It may be called discipleship hour, but don't worry. This sermon is not an hour long. Hour and a half, hour 45 maybe. When I was young, there was a sign in my dentist's office that caught my attention. It said, "You only have to brush the teeth you want to keep." And seeing how both of my parents had a full set of false teeth, I thought, I'm brushing my teeth. Because I want to end floss. Yes, I can read lips and floss, right? So much so, in college, I was teased a lot. I was known as the guy who always was walking down the hall with my toothbrush in my hand to go brush my teeth because I wanted to keep them. So I did not ignore them. And there are things that if we ignore them, they go away. Relationships. Your garden, you'll end up with weeds if you ignore it. Other things get worse if you try to ignore them or deny them. And one of those things is conflict. We like to avoid it as much as possible and deny it if we can, flee from it. But it only gets worse if it's not dealt with. And although many are dismayed at the fact that there's conflict in churches, we really shouldn't be surprised by that because it's biblical that there's conflict in church. Scripture is full of examples of conflict in church. As a matter of fact, the first church or the early church, as we like to call it, where we think everything was perfect and wonderful, and if we could only be a church like the church in the book of Acts, we would be divided over whether or not our widows were being taken care of the same way that their widows were, because we're Greek-speaking Jews and they're Hebrew-speaking Jews, and so there was a division that arose in the church. Did you read that part when you read the book of Acts? And then, of course, the reason we have 1 and 2 Corinthians is because of all the problems in the church, which included conflict. The Galatians were told that if you go on biting and devouring one another, nothing's going to remain. Legalists are really good at biting and devouring one another because they're all about living up to a standard, and that's what was going on with the Galatians. We're not saved by the undeserved kindness of God. We stand before God because of what we do. That's works. There's none righteous, not one. No one can earn the right standing before God. When you think you can, then you start to bite and devour one another. But actually, conflict in the church is biblical in the sense that it was common, and the Lord doesn't shy away from having it recorded for us in His Word. But as it is recorded in His Word, we're also instructed on dealing with it. We don't deny it. We can't avoid it. We don't run from it, but we're to deal with it. And that's what we have in our passage this morning. We are in Philippians chapter 4. I was going to include 1 through 9, 9 verses for a sermon. That's a good amount, not quite too much. But I thought, no, I got to spend some time on this. It seems so brief in passing, this letter to the Philippians, and Yodia and Syntyche. How are those for some names? Anyone having a baby? You know, I might want to use that one, right? I like the Yodia one, too. Who was Yodia? That's the mother of Yoda, right? No. They're told, at least in this translation, to agree in the Lord. There was a disagreement. They got named in this letter. And are told to deal with the conflict. And someone else unnamed is told to help them. And of course, the whole church would be hearing this letter read. So we're to deal with it. But we're to deal with it in a manner that is fitting for the undeserved kindness of God that we know through faith in His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you saw the title this morning and you're thinking, what excuse can I come up with to leave? Conflict in the church. I don't want to hear about that. It's not going to go away. It is in every church. The issue is whether or not it is being dealt with. And in dealing with it, there is an opportunity for those involved and those who are witnessing it to behold Christ himself. Join me in prayer. I'll read these three verses and we'll jump in. Father, thank you for your word that it reveals you. It reveals who you are and what your will is through the realities of your people through the ages. There are no perfect people in your word. No perfect churches. But there are works in progress as the Philippians were. And I pray that we are. And Father, I ask that you would grant us to understand your word here this morning, how you would have us deal with conflict and so live Christ, that we would know the power of the resurrection right here and now, and that others would behold the one who resolved the greatest conflict of all. For apart from him, we are your enemies, separated from you and alienated from you by our hatred for you, expressed in a denial of you and a failure to give thanks to you. But at just the right time, you send forth your Son. Thank you, Father. And may your Son be on display in our relationships. Not through the absence of conflict, but through the navigating of it, dealing with it as your children, that we would shine together in the dark despair that is the reality of life apart from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Picking up in verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers, of course, this is connected to what came before. We looked at that last week, specifically that we have not arrived, but the day when Christ arrives, we will have arrived, and our glory will be his glory. So we live now as citizens of heaven, though that is not yet fully experienced by us. We live now. We are citizens of heaven if our faith is in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sin, and we long for his return, when he will come and transform, verse 21, our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself for one. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Yodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. That's it. There's our passage. You're going, how do you get a whole message out of that? Context. Because this is given in the context of this whole letter. And it is winding down in chapter 4 as we have it. But all that came before it is the context within which Yodia and Syntyche and this beloved brother who is unnamed are to deal with this conflict that they're having. They were to draw upon all that is in the letter and apply it. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to draw upon all that is in the letter thus far and apply it to the conflict they are having, though we don't know much about it, which is great, because it makes it that much easier to apply it to whatever conflict we are having or will have. Because if we stick around long enough, there will be conflict with someone to some degree or another. So the first thing we see that, and I've already said this, conflict is common. It just gets mentioned here as if, like, you know, hey, don't forget to turn the lights out when you leave. It's common. It's all over the place in Scripture. Just about every letter in Scripture addresses it in some way. And of course, back in chapter 1, verse 27, a central verse for this letter and understanding what Paul, by the Holy Spirit, wanted for the Philippians after hearing this letter. Verse 27 of chapter 1, only let your manner of life, or very literally, live as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now again, that's not live in such a way as to earn Christ, to get God's love, to buy his forgiveness, but as those who are in Christ, chapter 1, verse 1, now together live out your citizenship that's a heavenly one, chapter 3, verse 21. So that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Think about that. There's no need for an exhortation and an expectation on Paul's part that when he comes, he's going to find out that they'll have heeded his exhortation to stand firm together, to stand side by side, to be one, if that was automatic. If that was given, it's not. The opportunity for conflict and conflict not dealt with to lead to division is creeping around every corner. I mean, all it might take is a really bad night's sleep for me and I say something stupid and you're offended. I know you're offended. You know you're offended. Neither one of us deal with it. And then after another bad night of sleep and the allergies bothering me and whatever and blah, 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 I start bellyaching to so-and-so about how Billy Joe Bob was offended by something I said and what's the matter with him. And meanwhile, Billy Joe Bob is talking to someone else about Carl the idiot who said what he said. I mean, it just doesn't take much. It's like that crack in a dike, you know, thing that holds back water. You don't deal with it. What's a coming? It's common. But it must be dealt with. That's the issue. You looking for a church? Well, you're here right now. Okay, but if you are, you might be thinking, I want a church where there's no conflict. I don't want a church with problems. Survey says, wrong answer. This isn't Family Feud, I know, but you're awake at least for the moment now that I did that noise. No, you want to know that the church deals with it. And we've dealt with our share of some ugly issues in this church. I remember a number of years ago, one of the brothers here, we were at a conference. He talked to some of the other elders and asked, do you ever have to deal with church discipline? Like, all the time. Oh, it's normal. Yeah, the bigger the church is, the more normal it is. If it's a healthy church, to deal with the conflict. It must be dealt with. And why must it be dealt with? Well, back to that section in chapter 1, verse 27. Verse 28 says, and not frightened in anything by your opponents, this is a clear sign of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. In chapter 2, verses 14, do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. In this letter, already there is enough to understand why it's important. Because as God's children, we have been made his children to shine, to reflect his glory and his beauty. And that means living lives together that reflect Christ himself. We don't become his children by doing that. But as his children, that's how we are to live. And so our witness, our testimony is at stake. Now, God will be glorified one way or another. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, chapter 2. But what's at stake is our part in that as being a mirror. Not a mirror. Good morning, Amir. But a mirror. reflecting the beauty of God himself. Because reconciliation is the gospel. I like how it says it in 1 Timothy. At some point, you can flip there later today. I'm just going to give you a NCP, New Carl paraphrase. Chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul's writing to Timothy and he says, I'm giving these instructions so that in the meantime, when I'm not with you, you will know how to behave as the household of God. Because that's what the church is, a household. In Scripture, when a household is referenced, it means family. Well, do you live in a tent or a castle? It has nothing to do with the building, but it has to do with the people. And so he tells Timothy in the last letter we believe that Paul wrote towards the end of his life, I've given you these instructions so that you will know, Timothy there with the Ephesians, how to behave as the household of God, because the church, the household of God, is the pillar and buttress of the truth. And if there's a crack in that foundation, down comes the truth. For all the hate thrown at Christianity in our country, right? For all the hate thrown at Christianity in our country, just go somewhere where Christianity has never taken root. Just go there and live there. I don't recommend it as a woman. Don't go to India. Don't go to any of the stands. For all the hate thrown at Christianity for the biblical teaching of complementarianism, that men and women are created in the image of God, male and female, he created them, but they're different and they function differently. No, men cannot have babies. For all the hate thrown at Christianity, the truth in it has actually elevated women in society, their value and their worth, rightly so, wherever there has been biblical Christianity. Because it's the pillar and buttress of the truth. Of course, above all, that truth is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, fully man, born of the Virgin, living the life of perfect obedience to the Father, fulfilling the law, then he who knew no sin, becoming sin for his people, that on that cross he would reconcile the enemies of God to the Holy One. So it must be dealt with because of what's at stake. We understand this idea when it comes to a household or a family, right? You say, well, I don't want you stealing because that would tarnish the family name. That's not how a Fletcher would live or a Smith or a Billy Joe Bob, whatever, right? We get it. That's what's at stake here. Now, at the end of the day, God is still sovereign. He will be glorified. But our shining together, chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, that's what's at stake. Are we going to be a shiny, glossy mirror that reflects the fairest one of all, God himself? Or are we going to be a dull, tarnished, scratched mirror because we don't want to deal with conflict? Now, who might have conflict? So back to our actual passage, chapter 4, verse 2, specifically mentioned here, Yodi and Syntyche, but what do we know about them? They have labored, verse 3, side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. They're Christians. Paul doesn't doubt that. They've been productive, engaged in gospel ministry, Christians, anyone can have conflict. Just ask Paul. Back to the book of Acts. You know when the church was perfect? Paul and Barnabas had a sharp dispute over whether or not to bring John Mark along on their second missionary journey. You know who Barnabas is, right? Son of encouragement who went and grabbed Paul and brought him to the church to Antioch. For help there, he introduced Paul to the leadership and the apostles in Jerusalem and said, no, his conversion's legit. It's real. He and Paul had conflict. They parted ways. Okay, you take John Mark, I'm going this way. He ends up picking up Timothy. Anyone can have conflict. We've got to deal with it. We got to know that. I got a VW Bug a number of years ago. I got a really good deal on it because it wasn't running. I got it running. I found out that you don't just have to change the oil on those things. You got to check the valves every time you check the oil. It was fun a couple of times. Know that going in. Well, as part of the church, know this going in. There's maintenance required. Things have to be dealt with. Any one of us can be engaged in any level of conflict at any time. It's but for the grace of God that it doesn't get uglier than it could at times. Any one of us. It's not beyond us. Right? Well, who's responsible to resolve the conflict? Well, of course, those who are involved. But notice here, someone else is called in. Verse 3. I ask you also, true companion. Who is this guy? I don't know. I mean, it's like exit stage left. It's a cameo by no one knows who. Right? Okay. They apparently know. The Philippians would know, and he would know, and we don't have to know. The point is, someone else is asked to help here. Right? I ask you also, true companion, help these women. Help them. Not just listen to one of them commiserate about the other one. Or whatever it might be. See, that's when it's gossip. When someone just gets to unload and they feel better, but then the issue's not dealt with. Can you ever talk to someone about someone else? Absolutely, if you're ready to be rebuked. If you're ready to hear counsel. If you want some help in knowing how to deal with whoever the so-and-so is you have an issue with, deal with it in a way that reflects the Christ you profess to know. There's even a time when the whole church is supposed to get involved with endeavoring to resolve conflict, specifically when someone's actually in overt sin, Matthew 18, 17, then tell it to the church. We don't know that either one of them are in overt sin here. I doubt that's the case. It probably would have been dealt with. Paul doesn't shy away from that. Don't think it's theological heresy. He would have dealt with that. Let them be accursed if they preach a different gospel, Galatians chapter 1, right? John, in John 9, he calls out someone who loves to be first in the church. So it's probably not even an issue of clear sin. But there's conflict, right? Well, who's responsible? Those who are in the conflict, anyone who knows about it, anyone asked to help, but that's what needs to be happening. There actually needs to be help moving forward to resolve the conflict. What is the resolution? Verse 2, you're like, well, that's clear. It says agree in the Lord. Yeah, this is where a really wooden, literal English translation would come in handy. And by the way, take advantage of various and sundry translations that you have that have available to us, whether it's the A, B, C, E, F, G, H, I, J, and all those, and you start comparing them and get yourself thinking and thinking like, wait, what's going on here? But we do want to stick with ones that are more literal and straightforward as much as possible, yet even they, like this ESV, they try to make it smooth out and understand that, say, okay, so the solution is, the resolution is that they agree in the Lord. But literally, it says that they would have the same thinking in the Lord. Why is that important? Well, because that directs them and us on how to work towards actual resolution. It's not simply they have a disagreement, they just need to agree. They're specifically being called to have the same thinking in the Lord. Now, I hope for some of you that phraseology is triggering some things for you, because we saw that same wording multiple times already in this letter. Chapter 1, verse 27. With one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. It's literally same thinking. And then a key passage for understanding how to resolve conflict, what they would have been drawing upon to resolve their conflict, is in chapter 2. And so I want to draw some points out of this chapter for actually resolving the conflict. Because you have to. If you don't deal with it, you're not dealing with the whole hole in that concrete wall holding back the water. If you're there and you see a crack in the dike, you deal with it. Don't walk away. Oh, it's uncomfortable. I'm not going to look at that. Nope. I want to deal with it. Well, how? So we want to keep in mind, chapter 1, verse 6, every Christian is a work in progress. That means you and I have work to be done. We have not yet arrived. We are not in our glorified bodies, sharing and reflecting the glory of Christ perfectly, physically, in every way, done with sin that resides in us. We're no longer slaves to it in Christ, but we have old habits. The flesh is weak. We've not arrived. So that sets us up right away to know that, oh, at any given time, someone might challenge me on something. Or I might have caused an offense or a conflict, right? So kind of that was set up already, chapter 1, verse 6. But then in chapter 2, so, if there's any encouragement in Christ, the first thing is our focus always needs to be on Christ. Well, you're like, yeah, of course. But our default is to focus on me, myself, and I. The focus is on Christ. So, if there's any encouragement in Christ, this is speaking to the Christian. If you're not a Christian, you want to know how to resolve conflict, good luck with that. I don't know. You've got a bigger conflict you need to resolve, and that's you and God. But if we're in Christ, then our conflict with God has been resolved by Christ himself. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind. There it is. Just have the same thinking. Having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind or this thinking among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. So that wording in this particular translation that says to agree in the Lord doesn't trigger the connection to chapter 2 that a literal translation would. To think the same or have the same mind in the Lord. That's what they're being called to here. So immediately as they're called out, Yodia and Syntyche, hey, think the same in the Lord. The first thing that's going on in their minds is, oh, yes, the focus is Christ, the Lord of the church, the Lord of all, right? And the command, chapter 2, verse 5, is to think, basically, think like Jesus thinks. Have that same mind, that same perspective, which then gets fleshed out, pun intended. Verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. In the very act of God the Son, the eternal Son of God, setting aside his glory and his worship, being worshipped himself as God in heaven to become flesh and blood. That very act fleshes out, I'm using the pun again, fleshes on purpose, fleshes out the mindset. that's commanded there in that section that is exactly what Yodia and Syntyche are being called to. So what's the need? Well, the need is implied by the focus. The focus is on Christ, not on me. The need's for humility. To be ready and willing to take a lower position, even if we deserve a higher one. That's what Christ did. Rightly in heaven, rightly worshiped, the eternal Son of God, always existing, then steps into time, takes on human flesh, fully, truly, really human, born of the Virgin Mary, by the Holy Spirit, fully God, fully man. He is still that to this day. He has forever humbled himself. Why? Because being willing to take a lower position in the service of others is part of the very nature of God himself. Which gets to the priority. The priority is the other person. Verse 4 of chapter 2, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. So imagine, Yodia and Syntyche, and we don't know how bad it was or wasn't, but it's bad enough they got called out in a letter that many people have now read about, but they're long dead. They don't care. They don't even know about it. They're with Christ. Right? Let's say they're just going at it, and they're both sure they're right about whatever it is. And now they get called out. The letter's getting read in front of the whole church. Of course, everyone already knows about the problem anyway. They get called out and they're told to have the same thinking in the Lord. Lord willing, what would happen right then and there by the Holy Spirit, they go, has Christ been my focus in all this? In being so sure that my way was the right way and it was my way or the highway? Have I been focusing on Christ? So then my behavior, has it reflected who Christ is so that others are seeing him, including Yodia, if it's Syntyche thinking, or Syntyche, if Yodia is thinking. If I get those names right through this whole sermon, that will be amazing. Right? Because what's the goal? What's the goal? To shine together. Together. We do not individually live the Christian life. We live the Christian life together. We are saved individually, but we are then to live the Christian life together. That's the church. It's not a building. It's not an organization. It's the household of God. If you step into a house where there's a family and there's nothing but bickering and division, where do you want to go? Out. There's no attraction there. That's not a family I want anything to do with. But a family that deals with conflict because they know the unconditional, undeserved, unearned love of their Heavenly Father, purchased by His Son, their Savior, their brothers, the Lord Jesus Christ. The goal is the glory of God, right? Well, how is God's beauty declared and seen and made known? A church without problems? No. A church that deals with conflict. Because conflict will be inevitable. You ignore it, it won't go away. But when we deal with it, that takes starting with the focus being on Christ, dwelling upon Him, who He is, what He's accomplished, the mindset, the thinking, or the perspective that is there in Christ, willing to not only become human, fully human. Prick Him. Did He not bleed? He bled. Did He not hunger? Did He not thirst? Did He not grow weary? He slept in the front of the boat in the storm because He was tired. But that, it didn't stop there. He submitted Himself to the most humiliating, offensive death that was known to man at that time. Citizens couldn't be crucified. Christ was. The Lord of heaven, wherein we have our citizenship, suffered the greatest humiliation, though he's God. But he set aside that glory, became a man, fully human, thinking and dwelling upon that. And that he did that for us. So we want to think like him. That means thinking less of ourselves and looking to the interests of others. Make the other person the priority. And let me give you something very quote-unquote practical to do that. When you've got conflict with someone else, expend yourself, exert yourself, exhaust yourself on listening to them. And listen slowly to try and understand them, to try and understand what they're saying, and how they are thinking what they're thinking, how they have the perspective that they're thinking, how they've come to that view before you worry about anything else, right? Because our first response is what? Respond. Defend. I learned that lesson the hard way. Over 20 years ago, I was in a church meeting, and someone accused me of something that was false and opposite of what I did. I was blindsided, baffled, hurt, and I immediately responded. Well, that resulted in me having to go and call everyone individually who was at that meeting and apologize for my response, because the man who said what he said was particularly older, so I didn't respond slowly and gently as a child to a father. One person said something to me, though. They said, "Oh yeah, I forgive you, and we knew what he was saying was wrong." I didn't even have to respond or defend myself. Why? Who's the Lord? To whom will every knee bow? To whom will every tongue confess? So forget about yourself. And imagine if, as you're listening to someone who has whatever form, degree, or angle of conflict or issue with you, imagine if you weren't you, but you were listening to them. Try to understand them and what they're saying and what their issue is with, well, the other person who happens to be you. And this happened to me again recently. A few weeks back, someone came to me. Something I said was offensive to them. And for the life of me, I couldn't figure out why. I didn't understand. We finally met, and it takes a little while, you know? It's like, I'm trying to, like, and then I was like, oh, I get it now. I said something, and the word I used can be understood one of two ways. I meant it one way, and the other person took it a different way. Legitimately so. I get it. Should have used a better word. Oh, the lights went on. And it's actually pretty exciting, even though it means eating humble pie. That's the only pie that's good for you. But it takes work. Have our response be to listen. And when there is an opportunity to talk, have the first things we say try to be to restate the other person's concern or issue or criticism or accusation, whatever it is. See if we understand it first. That takes listening. Listening takes forgetting about ourselves. And we don't just forget about ourselves. This isn't Buddhist meditation, become nothingness. We have to focus on Christ. And we lose sight of him all the time, briefly, sometimes longer. And that's where keeping an eternal perspective comes in. And even that is in this short little section here on Yodia and Syntyche. Throughout this letter, there has been a pointing to the eternal reality of Jesus Christ returning. The day of Christ, the day of the Lord, when our bodies shall share in his glory and he will transform our lowly bodies. Here in this section, it's in verse 3. whose names, now he's talking about them, but they would have been hearing this, whose names are in the book of life. Book of life, the one that will be opened on the day when Jesus judges the living and the dead. Before the eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth are ushered in, there will be a book that is opened. And whoever's name is in that book gets in. And the only way the name gets in that book is when Christ has written it there with his blood. Eternal perspective. Wait, I'm sorry. I forgot. What were we even arguing about? I don't remember anymore. Because think about what's coming. Glory for the children of God. Eternal suffering for those who don't know him. So let's stop debating and arguing and dividing over the color of chairs and the style of music and this, that, or the other thing, and let's live Christ together. So that there will be a shining forth, a reflecting of how beautiful he is, that others might become his children as well. Because what weighs in the balance is far more important than what color we paint the walls. Because these walls are going to burn. These pews, these chairs will be gone. We'll be singing a new song. Every tribe, every tongue. People from every tribe and every tongue whose names are written in the book of life. We're brought back to this eternal perspective, ever so subtly, yet it's been here again and again throughout the book, including where it started. Chapter 1, verse 6. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. That's an exciting, humbling, encouraging, humbling statement. No one's arrived yet. The day of arrival is coming, right? We'll bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Now for that age-old analogy that I love because I lived it so many times, it's like being in the car. The long car trip, uncomfortable, hot. It's not comfortable for anyone, but who can endure that car trip the best? The one who understands the destination. And that no matter how long the car trip might seem, the time in the car is but a fraction of time compared to where you're going, right? Whatever it is, whether it's La La Land with rides or, in my case, the beach. You're going to get there and you're going to forget all about sticking to the vinyl seats in the Buick. You're going to forget all about your hunger even, right? When I get near the beach, literally, my heart rate elevates. My kids have told me after the fact, Dad, you left me. Sorry, the waves were good. There's something far better than surfing that's coming. And we're going to share in it together if we're in Christ now. And if we have that perspective now, that eternal perspective, that's going to positively affect how we deal with light momentary afflictions, even if they come from one another. Three little verses. But in this context of this letter to the Philippians. And it has everything to do with the first verse of the chapter, to stand firm. If that was a given, it wouldn't have to have been written. But it's not a given. And the stand firm is in the plural. It's what we're doing together. That means navigating conflict. We navigate it by having our eyes first and foremost upon the one who resolved our greatest conflict, Christ himself. And as we grow in our understanding of who he is and what he's done and that thinking and the very nature of who he is behind that, we're to have that same mind, that same thinking, forgetting more of ourselves, consumed with him, putting one another first. And therein, Christ will be on display. Not in the absence of conflict, but in the resolving of it. Join me in prayer. Father, I don't like conflict. I hate being the one to say no. I hate it when I've caused it, when I've upset or offended. None of us like it. We want to ignore it, avoid it, walk away. Thanks be to you that Jesus Christ didn't walk away. But instead, came to be one of us. Misunderstood. Used. Denied. And then, though himself guiltless, sinless, having obeyed you perfectly, went to the cross in our place, that we'd be reconciled to you. There is no offense anyone could commit against us that is greater than our offenses against you, that Christ has taken care of once and for all. Father, may the message of the cross never grow old to us. May Christ ever be on our minds and our hearts, and may you transform our minds to understand and know you, to have that mindset, that mind, that thinking that Christ himself lived out. That in joy, we would live together as your children in such a way that our presence would be blinding compared to the darkness and despair around us. That as we live by your Spirit together, we bear with one another, carry one another, exhort one another, rebuke one another, comfort one another, counsel one another. We'd be thinking, speaking, oozing Jesus Christ, the great conflict resolver. And it's in his name that we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.